Back at the beginning of the year, I think in January, I noticed John themed all of his songs around our Bible reading on that particular Sunday. And I was so impressed with that I needled him later about it and said, I bet you can't do that all year. So this has been going on for a while, and John has done that all year long. He has themed his songs around whatever our Bible reading is. And, you know, I think that's an example of the kind of thoughtful work all of our song leaders do here. They're thoughtful about what they choose and how they tie together. And I think that just happens so often, it's easy to take it for granted. So we're very grateful for our thoughtful song leaders. And John, I know what you said, but I really do know you did it for me. And I appreciate it, brother, before everybody. I'm telling you that today. Can you see that on the slide behind me? I just wanted to throw that up today. We are still almost 5 weeks away from our third annual Weekend in the Word, but I wanted to put that up there for you so you could grab your phone this morning and put it on your calendar. November 4, 5, and 6. We'll have our Weekend of the Word. We're going to have some sermons and some classes on Saturday like we've done the last couple of years. And they too will connect to this theme we've worked all year as we've read through the letters of the Apostle Paul. And what we've asked the speakers to do is to look at those letters and find important ways that they connect to life as we try to live for the Lord. So we want our Bible reading not to just be an exercise in reading, but dynamic and life-changing. And so we've asked these guys to come and help us do that. And listen, we have a great set of speakers coming. Tommy Peeler will be back this year, Don Truex, David McClister, and an old familiar one to us, Curtis Pope, is going to be back leading some of these classes. It's going to be a great weekend of study. So I really want to encourage you, take some time this morning, mark that out on your calendar. We'll give you more detail about what the classes will be and the times of all that in the weeks to come. But for now, let's mark out that period. And I need to move on to the business that is in front of us. Our shepherds last week announced, as Craig mentioned this morning, that we are going to be appointing additional men to serve our church family as shepherds. That's a really important time in the life of a congregation. And they have asked us specifically to help in that process by recommending men in our church family that we believe would be qualified to serve the church in that capacity. And so I wanted to talk to you a little bit about that today, and especially focus your attention on this phrase. We need to identify men who are qualified to serve. Over the years that I've been preaching, in just about every church family I've been part of, we have either talked about that process or we've gone through that process, sometimes more than once. And inevitably, when you talk about that, this phrase gets used a lot already in the last week or two. We've used the phrase, we need to identify men who are qualified to serve. And I just want you to pause with me here at the beginning this morning and think about that language. I want to call your attention to the word serve. I think there is stuff wrapped up in that word that's absolutely critical. And we talked about that last week. When we appoint men as elders, we are not just giving them a job promotion. It's not like I've been a deacon for 10 years, I've served pretty well, so it's time for me to move on up the ladder and be an elder. That's not what this is. It's not just a title we give someone. It's not giving someone a seat on the board of directors. Men are appointed to serve. It is a work done among the people of God, a vital work. And so Paul would teach us that for a man to be able to do the work, he needs to be qualified. Could I give you a simple example of that? Have y'all ever noticed that I'm never back in the booth, back where the sound guys are and the tech guys are? I am, other than to get my microphone, which they allow me to put my own batteries in, and I appreciate that. I never go back there and work. Do you know why? I am not qualified to serve. Kendricks, don't say amen. okay? I am not qualified to serve. I don't possess the skills necessary to do that job. I did try Clark's one job one time, advancing the slides. Doesn't that seem like a really simple job? Just press the button when it's ready for the next slide, right? And for about 10 seconds, I did that really well. And then I got to singing along and forgot all about pushing the button. I don't have the attention span to be qualified to serve in that capacity. See what I'm saying? So for a man to be a shepherd, it's the same thing. There are a set of skills. There are some character traits necessary for him to be able to do the job. And what I would suggest this morning, when we think about that, we need to blend the two words in this phrase together. Qualified to serve. They go together to do the job. You need these skills and abilities and character attributes to pull it off. And sometimes I think we miss that. We don't see how those things go together. And so that's the thing that I'd like to work on this morning. If you have your Bible, go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And if you can hold your finger there and go to Titus chapter 1. And you might just hold that little group of pages in your hand, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back and forth, and you can just do that in your Bible with me as well. But you know that in these two New Testament letters, one of which we're reading right now, Paul says some things about the character and the abilities of a man who would shepherd his people. And so what I want to do this morning is talk about some of the things he mentions there and tie that in to the work that shepherds are supposed to do. So we get a better sense of what it means to be qualified to serve. I'm going to throw these up here, because these are the ones you will hear me mention this morning. It is not intended to be an all-inclusive list, because I know y'all want to have lunch today, right? In fact, you're already worried. You're looking, he's going to talk about all of those. How long is this going to go? Not that long, I promise. But I do want you to think with me about the kind of man being described when Paul says these things about him. So can I mention a couple of things that I see? And I hope when we talk about them, you'll see them too. When I look at the things Paul talks about, one of the things that occurs to me is a shepherd needs to be a godly man. I start there because that just seems to be kind of a fundamental thing, right? A shepherd needs to be a godly man. I think Jeff made that point in his lesson last week. Fundamentally, that's who we ask to serve the church in this way. And when you look at these things Paul talks about, I think that becomes clear. For example, when he wrote to Timothy, he says, an elder needs to be above reproach. And I think what that means is an enemy could not come along and rightly charge him with evil. He is a good man, a righteous man, a godly man. You didn't hear me say perfect man, right? Because perfect people don't exist, and shepherds won't be the exception to that rule, right? Coming in, they will have made mistakes. Let me tell you something else. As shepherds, they will make mistakes. I serve for a while. I promise you, we don't always get everything right. But even in the way mistakes are handled, it reflects a man's commitment to doing what is right. You know, folks, there's messing up, and then there's messing up and handling it badly. And even in their mistakes, shepherds hear Jesus and follow his lead. Timothy also says that a shepherd is supposed to be respectable. And I think the idea there is he lives a well-ordered life. And I think more narrowly for a shepherd, a life that is ordered according to the will of God. His life lines up with the kind of people God describes in his book. In fact, he doesn't do things that leave doubts about that. Even in areas of judgment, his concern is with being sure he's not doing anything that would cause people to say, oh, I didn't look a lot like Jesus, right? He's concerned with his life reflecting Jesus. Paul would describe him as devout, or if you're reading from the Old King James, as holy, a life completely devoted to God. So much so that even those who were outside the church would know him to be a man of good reputation. In other words, his piety isn't put on. It's not something he wears with his Sunday suit jacket, but something he is to his core. You know what we are to our core has the sneaky way of slipping out into all facets of our life, not just when we're at the church building, but we're in our homes and the doors are closed, and when we go to work the next day, and when we're driving a Luetta. Y'all know I have big problems with that. And when we're interacting with people at work or with some civic organization in the community, just all the time, who we are just finds its way out. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If a guy is a different guy at work than he is at the church building, he'd qualify to be an elder. He's not even a good disciple. So how does that impact his job as a shepherd? Well, that's a sermon. I won't preach it. I thought about this. 1 Peter 5 in verse 3 says, shepherds are to be examples to the flock. In other words, followers will look to them and take their cue and imitate. And so it needs to be an example worthy of imitation. And because they are leaders, their example has even a more profound reflection on the church. I know some people will say that's not fair, but that's just reality, right? Leaders are held to a higher standard and reflect more powerfully on the family as a whole. And so in the community, he needs to be known as a man of integrity. So when I look at these things that Paul says, what I see is fundamentally, we're talking about pointing men who are godly men. Are we together on that? Do you see that? So as I think about who I might recommend to the elders, I need to recommend godly men. And in this, so I think about the things that Paul says, it occurs to me that he needs to be a peaceful man. It's interesting to me that I don't think we think a whole lot about that quality when we read the things that Paul said. But I would suggest to you, I think it is one of the most important qualities for a man who will serve God's people in this way. And he needs to be a peaceful man. There's a lot about that wrapped up in the things that Paul talks about. In Titus 1 in verse 8, he is to be a man of self-control. What does that mean? He's not ruled by his passion. He doesn't flow with the winds of emotion, but instead is ruled by principle, even in really difficult and intense, volatile situations. He would say in Titus 1 in verse 7 that he is not quick-tempered. Right? So he's a long fuse. He's not easily set off. He is not contentious. He's not a fighter. In fact, just the opposite. A guy will be a good shepherd if he's one of these guys who wades into a situation where everybody's kind of flying off the handle and he's the calm in the storm. He brings peace. Part of the reason I think that is true is because Paul also describes him as a man who is not self-willed. Will you really think about that? I think that's a big deal and a character trait that all of us need to work on. It's how we get along together as a family, a vital piece of it anyway. We are not self-willed. It means I don't have to have my way about everything. And I'm okay with listening to other people and entertaining other ideas and other plans and open to the possibility that maybe someone has a better idea than I do. And if so, I can roll with that. So I don't have to have my way about everything. I don't get angry when somebody else's plan is chosen over mine. I think that ability to be a peaceable man just has a vital place in the life of a man that's going to be a shepherd. In part because shepherds so often find themselves called into situations that are not peaceful at all. Will you think about that with me for a minute? How many times shepherds are asked to wade in to circumstances where everybody's kind of stirred up and angry, like a fuss between two brothers who've been bitter and angry with each other, have some problem that needs to be resolved, or when you gotta go to someone's house and sit in their living room and confront them about sin. It's one of the lousiest elder jobs, folks. I can remember having to do that in the car ride over, just wringing my hands and walking and knocking on the door and knots in my stomach, and then sitting down and looking across at these people that you've got to talk to about some aspect of their life that doesn't line up with Jesus. And sometimes, you know, going in, they're not going to take this well. It is not going to be pretty. Listen, if someone is willing to come and talk to you about sin in your life, that's someone that really loves you. Because it is hard and unpleasant to do that. Shepherds have to do that. Sometimes they got to talk to married couples who are fussing with each other and maybe have been for decades. And I got to get right in the middle of that pitched battle. Or stand up to a false teacher who's trying to pull God's people away. Or bear up under the burden of unfair accusations. I had people get mad at me when I was an elder because of the way we've handled some decision or some situation. They were mad because they didn't know the whole story. And I couldn't tell them. Because the information was private and confidential. I was respecting somebody else's privacy. And so the criticism flew. And you know what an elder has to do in that situation? He just has to bear the load. As an aside, that should give all of us pause about our criticisms. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we just don't know. And if we did, it would change our view of the story. But that's the life of a shepherd. Sometimes he's got to do that kind of stuff. Let me ask you something. Can you see how a hot-tempered guy could just be making trouble all the time if he was in that position? That does not work. Shepherds need to be peaceable men. So listen, if you've got a good buddy that's at the elder stage of life, but he didn't do a good job reining in his temper, listen. He can spend time working on that. He doesn't need to be shepherding God's people. He's not qualified for the task. Does that make sense? Y'all with me on that? I need to recommend men who are peaceful. And then, as I think about these things that Paul said about those who would serve as shepherds, it occurs to me that these are to be family men. Nobody's surprised to see that on the list, right? Inevitably, when we start talking about this, I think this is where the spotlight shows and what gets the lion's share of attention. And to be sure, it is important that a shepherd be a family man. Paul talks about that. He says he is to be the husband of one wife, has to be a married man, and have a good relationship with his wife. In fact, even wives, we're told in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 3, are to have certain characters and qualities if their husbands are going to serve. And they must have children, and those children must be submissive to the leadership of dad and obedient to him while he is in the home. In fact, if your fingers are still there anywhere near 1 Timothy 3, I think we really get there's a phrase there that really sort of encompasses what it is that Paul's looking there. He must be one who manages his own household well. That is the point. While we talk a lot about family qualifications, it troubles me that very often we don't pay enough attention to the reasons for these qualifications that are actually given in the text and why this is so important. Paul says that he has to lead his family well because it is in the family that a man learns the kind of skills and develops the traits necessary to lead the family of God. And so there's this kind of parallel between your family and God's family. And as you lead your family, you're learning how to lead God's family as you develop a relationship with your spouse and as you bring up your children. That's why a single guy can't be an elder. Do y'all know any single guys that are really great disciples? I do. Why can't they be elders? For exactly the same reason they don't let me work in the booth. Not qualified to do that. I've never nurtured a relationship with a wife. Never brought up any children. That doesn't mean I'm a bad person. It just means I don't have those life experiences that the Holy Spirit says, get me ready to lead the family of God. Give me the skills that I need. And by the way, the family then becomes the evidence. Church family watches as men lead their families. And then there is the evidence that he's ready to take on this work. And so when we think about these family collocations, it seems to me there's one question at the bottom of it all that we need to be answering. And that question is this: did the guy lead his family well? Was he a good spiritual leader? Did he cultivate the kind of relationship with his wife that God had in mind? Does he help his wife grow in her relationship with God, grow to spiritual maturity? Did he raise his children to know the Lord? Did he teach his kids to serve Jesus? You see, I think we make a mistake sometimes in just sort of treating family qualifications as these check-off boxes. Is he married? Check. Does he have a couple of kids? Check. Do they still go to a church somewhere? Boom, done. He's qualified. Can I suggest to you folks that there are married men who still have two kids who go to church, who were terrible leaders for their family? Those kids turned out good because they had a great mama, not a great daddy. Can that happen? He may check all those boxes. He's not ready to lead God's family. He's not qualified. Now, I'm going to turn that over and get in lots of trouble, right? Can a man lead his family well and have a child who grows up and choose to walk away from what mom and dad taught him? Can he? Still a good spiritual leader? You see what I'm saying? We miss the point with these family qualifications, folks. The question the Lord is looking at is, does he manage his household well? Did he lead his family well? Because if so, he's qualified to lead the church of God. I will add that I know a lot of dads with prodigals who've learned a lot about leading wayward sheep from their experiences with their kids. Need to be sure we ask the right question about this. He must be a family man. And then I needed to get some other stuff in that I see as I read 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And so I threw this one up here. He needs to be a capable man. And someone says, well, that just sounds like that could cover all those. Yeah, that occurred to me too as I was thinking about this. But I have some specific things in mind that I want us to be sure to include. For example, an elder needs to be involved in giving instruction. He needs to be able to give instruction from the Word of God. And so Paul says of him that he needs to be able to teach. In fact, when he writes to Titus, if you flip over to Titus 1, he really expounds on that in verse number 9, where he said, this must be a man who holds fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So I see a couple of things here that I think are really important. Number one, this needs to be a man. We need to recommend men who are experienced with the word of God, who know the book. That's why we don't appoint new converts to be Christians. Some guy's been studying the Bible 3 months. God bless him for that good hard work. He doesn't know enough yet to be shepherding God's people, right? He needs to be a man. I don't think he needs to be a scholar, but he needs to be a student. And he needs to have been a student for some time. And then he needs to be able to share what he has learned from the Word of God. He needs to be able to teach. Now, I think we need to be careful about that, because I had some people say, well, listen, every elder needs to be up to go and preach a sermon. That text didn't say that, right? You notice that? It says able to teach, not able to get up and deliver a sermon on Sunday. I think there's a place for that. There might be times where a shepherd would need to get up and address the congregation about false teaching or errors that was threatening the group. It occurs to me, folks, there are lots of different kinds of teaching that go on, and we need to be careful not to elevate one kind above another in its importance. There's some important things done from this pulpit. And this afternoon, we come back together at 5. There'll be some important things happening in this classroom and men standing before groups of people teaching, which, by the way, is why some of you need to come back more than you do when we gather back there for that. But I can tell you that as a shepherd, I found that that was only a small part of the teaching I did. Most of the work I did among the sheep was in living rooms or kitchen tables, or sometimes with someone who caught me in the parking lot while I was trying to go home, and we'd have an hour-long conversation out there under the light of the lights in the parking lot, right? And that's important teaching too. One of the cool things I've discovered is it's great to have an eldership where you got have guys who are good at all of that, right? One guy who can get up and really great talking to the crowd, someone else who's really great sitting in the living room, and it isn't always the same guy. But it's all important. We need guys who can share what they've learned from the Word of God. And I don't want you to miss this too. There is also this protective dimension to this, to their teaching. Elders need to be guys who know what's going on in the church family because they are paying attention. Paul describes them as temperate, which has a dimension to it of watchfulness and care over the flock. They're not oblivious to the things that are having the family. They're plugged in and they're paying attention. So if somebody comes in and they start getting off on a corner over here with some of the sheep and begin to say things that take them off in the wrong direction, it isn't long before the elders are hearing about that. And as Paul would say to Titus, able to refute those who contradict. And so part of all of this, there is this protective dimension. We got to be sure that to our less experienced sheep, someone doesn't come here with the wrong message and start pulling them off in the wrong direction. That's why this needs to be a guy who is capable. He knows the word. It's familiar enough to him that when something's said that is inconsistent to the word, he recognizes that. He sees that. He protects the flock from the wolves. And then, when I look over these things Paul says to describe him, it occurs to me that a shepherd needs to be a sensible man. There are about 12 different words I could have plugged in there. You can pick which one works for you. In the text, Paul says he's to be temperate, and also that he is to be prudent. Both seem to me to describe a man who is careful. One of these guys that just has good judgment and sound common sense. And so he's able to look at his situation carefully and to see the possibilities and listen to all the sides and consider all the evidence and the outcomes before he makes his decision. Can we come back to that self-controlled idea? He is not a guy that's going to get swept away by his emotion on some whim, but instead is going to be led by his principles. One of the reasons I think that is important is because elders have to process all kinds of different input and feedback and information. You ever thought about that? So they got to sit down with a 19-year-old kid who's back from their first semester of college and has all these new ideas about how we ought to be worshiping here. They need to be willing to listen to that kid. And sometimes they're going to sit in a room with someone who's been a disciple longer than they have, has great Bible knowledge. And sometimes they need to talk to someone who's a brand new Christian. And sometimes they need to hear input from someone who's been a Christian for decades and decades and decades. I want you to think about how different that data is going to be. And think about the fact that sometimes the 19-year-old kid may actually have something of value to share. And they need to be willing to hear that and take it to heart. And this guy has been a Christian forever, and a careful student of the Bible may have think he found some new way to understand Bible teaching on divorce and remarriage. And what needs to happen with him is we need to get him back on the right track here because he's advocating something that don't agree with God's word. They have to process all that information. You have to be able to listen patiently, get the facts, and yet at the same time, not get swept up in something emotionally that may be pulling them in a direction that's in conflict with Scripture. You see it? So a guy that is emotional and impulsive and maybe has a life with scattered times throughout his journey where he has diverged off onto some bad path because he just, it wasn't very thoughtful. He's not a guy that needs to be shepherding God's people. I will admit that as a young preacher, this was the thing that frustrated me most about my shepherds. This quality right here. I remember when I preached in Chicago, we had two elders, and I met with them monthly, and I was young and impulsive and just had all these ideas, and so I would go sit down with them, and I'd say, here's what I want to do next, and I'd pitch something that I wanted to do. And I guarantee you, Dean and Frank would listen to me, and when I was finished, almost every time they would say, well, let us think about that. Now, I wasn't very bright in my early 20s, but I was smart enough not to say what I was thinking in that moment. What I was thinking in that moment was, what do you need to think about? This is a great idea. Just say yes and cut me loose to execute it. I almost never did that. It was so frustrating. And then after another month or so, we would come back together and they would have my idea in front of them. And they would say, listen, we've really thought about this. We think it's great. Run with it. Go. They didn't always say that. Sometimes they would say, this is pretty good. We think you need to tweak this and that. And if you can kind of iron out that wrinkle, we think this will work great. Okay, so can you work on that? And other times they would say, we have thought this over. And have you considered this possible outcome? Or we can tell you a little bit about the church history of this family. This thing that you're proposing, that won't fly with these people. That won't work here. Or here's another concern that we have. And that's when in my brain, I was saying, oh, I didn't think about that. Come on, I was 25. I didn't think about a lot of things. That was their job. They were prudent, sensible, and exactly what we needed, exactly what I needed. I was so grateful that they were patient with me during that season of my life. Last thing I want to add this morning. When I look over these things, Paul says, I am struck that an elder needs to be a caring man. Do you see that too? All my life, I've heard people say that elders need to be approachable, which when I first began studying this, I was stunned to find that that's actually nowhere in the Bible. You realize that? But I know why people say it. Because it's there. The idea is there, just not in those words. I want you to think about this. Paul tells Timothy that an elder is to be hospitable. And I think we struggle with that concept because our views of hospitality, I think, are so different than theirs. Scholars say at that time, hospitality for a shepherd of that day may have meant taking in Christian refugees. I mean, like people from another city fleeing persecution, and they come to town, and they need someone to house them and feed them because they've got literally nothing. Or maybe a missionary that was in their area preaching the gospel would need someone to take him in and house him and feed him. And that would be what hospitality involved to them in that culture. We're just thinking, right, sandwiches and chips and a ball game on Sunday night, right? That's hospitable to us. I think there's something, though, common underneath all of that. Something bigger and even more important than how hospitality is expressed. These were men who were open, who received people. Men you knew you could go to their door and they would welcome you in. And whatever you needed to bring to them would be willing to hear you and help you. Paul told Timothy that they must be gentle. Sometime, I guess, Randy, you need to do a sermon on that since you're the word guy around here. But someone who will be fair with you and reasonable and kind when they deal with you. I think people really need to feel that way about their shepherds. It's the guy that I can text at 11:30 if there's a crisis. Or text him and say, I need to come by. Can you talk to me tonight? I'd feel okay and comfortable doing that. When I began serving as an elder several years ago at another church, one of the things that I dislike most about doing that is it changed the way people would respond when I said, I need to talk to you. I'd grab someone after church and say, hey, you got 5 minutes? I got something I need to talk to you about. And their first response would be, what did I do? Like, where did that come from? I remember one time I needed to talk to this lady about something, and we were going aside just to step in my office and get out of the crowd for a minute, and she said, oh, I feel like I'm going to the principal's office. Where did that come from? I gotta tell you, folks, I think she was being funny, but it wasn't funny to me. I felt terrible about that. Sitting down with the shepherd of the sheep should not make you feel like you're in trouble or a visit to the principal's office. Now, I don't know why this spirit exists. If I'm a sheep, I'm probably going to say, it's because the shepherds need to be nicer to me. And if I'm a shepherd, I'm inclined to say, it's because you sheep are just messed up with your thinking. I don't know what that's about. But you know what, folks? We need to fix that. It should not be that way. Shepherds of your church family ought to be like your best friends. First thought of who I go to and call out to when I'm in crisis or need someone or I need guidance. First people I think about going to. Because I know they care about me. So let's do this. Don't blame anybody else. Don't be a griper. Be part of the solution on that. How are we going to come together and create that kind of relationship with the guys that lead us? Because when we start thinking about people we need to recommend, it needs to be that kind of a guy. A caring guy. You can go to his door and you know he'll receive you. And give you a reasonable hearing. Well, I hope that helps a little bit. I have an important task in front of us to recommend men who look like that. Not just my friend, but someone who is qualified to do this work of service for our church family. I hope that all of us will be praying about that, and I hope that we will be careful and thoughtful, prudent about the recommendations that we make. As has been said over and over again, brothers and sisters, it is one of the most important things we do as a church family. And as a family, we need to do it with great wisdom. Because underneath all of this is the vital work we do together as the family of God. We're in the business of helping people get to heaven. And there just isn't any more work more important than that on the planet. And as a church, we need to do it in an extraordinarily effective way. This is a vital piece of that. Now I want to wrap with this, because I'm concerned that in a crowd of this size, someone's sitting here today and you're not going to heaven. And you know it. And right now, we want to appeal to you to do something about that, because that's what we're all about, trying to urge people to go to heaven. So if you've never chosen to serve the Lord, or if you have and you've not stuck with that commitment, you have a need today, whatever it is, to respond to the Lord. You're surrounded by family who more than anything wants to help you make things right with Him. So if you're in that place and you don't even know what to do, we'll help you with that. You just let us know. You make your way to the front right now while we stand, while we sing.